Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Good morning. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9? Hebrews chapter 9. We are over halfway through the book of Hebrews now. We're officially into chapter 9. Last week, we talked about how Jesus and the new covenant has made the old covenant obsolete. How the old covenant is no more. At the birth of Jesus and His life and His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection, the new covenant was inaugurated. The old covenant is old. But for some reason, the author decides that he wants to go back and talk about the old covenant just a little bit here at the beginning of chapter 9. And one of the commentaries I was reading, the person writing it, he basically kind of talked about how chapters 9 and 10, they're ultimately kind of a summary of everything that we've learned already. And so what you're going to hear today is going to be a little bit of repetition of what we've heard in the past, but ultimately it's good for us. It's good for us to see this repetition because repetition means something for us. It means we're hearing it more and we're learning it. We're going to take it. We're going to internalize it for us. And so Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. And let's read this together. And the Word of God says this. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, an Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. What he's saying there is, hey, look, I don't want to go into detail too much about this. There's more important things I want to talk about. That's kind of what he's saying there at the end of his verse. And so he continues in verse 6 and he says, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. Let us pray. God, we just come to you this morning after the reading of your word here in Hebrews chapter 9, Lord. And God, as we look at this old covenant, Lord, and the tabernacle that you have given us, Lord, and the regulations of worship here at the regulations of worship at the earthly place of holiness, Lord. As we look at the role of the priest and the role of the high priest and what they did and what they atoned for, Lord, help us to see that Jesus is greater and Jesus is better than all of this. But help us also to see the value of everything that was in that tabernacle. because it is significant. And so God, today, help us to see that as limited as those things were, today we have fullness, full worship, full access, full pardon of sins. Help us to see that this morning, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt limited? How many of y'all feel limited? I think we all should be raising our hands, right? With every single one of us here, we are limited in some way, somehow. It doesn't matter. We're all limited. I, myself, am limited in my height. Right? How many of y'all feel that? Yeah. You always wish you could get to the highest shelf just a little bit easier, right? You always wish you could get to the dunk. Or let me say this. For me, it was always, I want to dunk a basketball. I just want to do it. I am limited. I just can't do it. I will never be able to do it. I'm limited in that. We're all limited in many, many ways. And maybe at a job, you realized you were limited. I mean, when I was working at Lowe's or working on campus at seminary, I was limited in what I could do and what I could not do. I remember working at Lowe's, there were times where I wanted to see more information because I felt like I could do my job better if I had that information, but I was limited in what I could have in my role. Some of you have probably felt like that before in your job, at your workplace. Maybe it is time for you. Limited time. I don't have enough time. Maybe this week you felt like you were limited in your time with your family. Didn't have enough time with your family. Or maybe this week you were limited in your time because you didn't have enough time to do your job, which is my case this week. Not that family is bad, not that Christmas is bad. Those are great things, but it took a lot of time out of my week. And so here we are, realizing that we are limited human beings. And we may think this is a horrible thing to be limited, what we can do. But the reality is, in some sense, being limited forces us to do one thing, rest. Right? Forces us to rest because we can't do it all. We can't do everything, so we're forced to rest. But it also should point us to someone else. It should point us to the unlimited one, God. Right? He's unlimited. He's infinite in everything He is. He is unlimited in who He is. He is not limited. But that is not really what our sermon is about today. Rather, it's about the limitations that God has placed on the people of Israel under the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was a limiting covenant. And we will see that as we make our way through our passage today. But now, just understand that the New Covenant is different. It's different, it's better, it's greater, because under the New Covenant, there's no limitations. There's no limitations. Have you ever felt like you just couldn't worship God? Like you just had to be at a special place and a special time in order to worship God? Maybe some of you felt like that. Have you ever felt like you have limited access to God? Like you just, I can only go this far to God, or I can only do this. I don't have full access to God. Like you couldn't talk to Him that day, or you felt like you were distant from God that day. Have you ever felt as if you wasn't fully forgiven, fully pardoned of all your sins? Maybe there's a sin that you committed in your past at some point, and you've wondered and you've wondered and you've wondered and even worried and been concerned that, you know, maybe I'm not forgiven for that sin. Maybe I haven't been pardoned for that sin. Church, today in this sermon, we are going to see that we can fully worship God now. We're not limited in our worship of Him, that we have full access to God. We can go to Him directly, we can draw near to Him, and that we are fully and entirely forgiven. We've been completely pardoned of all of our sins. And we're going to see this through the limitations of the Old Covenant. So today in our sermon, we're going to see three limitations of the Old Covenant. Three limitations of the Old Covenant. And the first limitation that we see in the Old Covenant is limited worship. Limited worship. The people of Israel, they were limited in how they could worship God. So you may be wondering, how is this all going to play out? And we'll make our way through there. We're going to be specifically looking at the first five verses of Hebrews chapter 9. I'm not going to reread them again, but I do want to encourage you to look in your Bible as I bring these things up. I want you to see it for yourself. And I'm going to begin. I do want to read verse 1. So let's read verse 1 here. Verse 1 says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship, and an earthly place of holiness." The point being made here is simple. The people of Israel were limited in how they could worship God. Their worship was regulated. The worship of God was regulated, and it was specifically regulated to this one place, the earthly place of holiness. Now, what exactly is this earthly place of holiness? We know it, as we see in the next few verses, is the tabernacle, the tent of God, where God's presence resided. I showed you a picture a couple weeks ago. I'm going to show you this picture again. Y'all remember seeing this picture a couple weeks ago? Hope it was very helpful to you. And today, I think it's even going to be even more helpful, because as you read through Hebrews first few verses of chapter 9 there, you saw everything in the temple. All these things listed here, or I say all of them, not every single one of them, the things in the courtyard were not listed here, but everything inside the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was listed in these first five verses. The main entrance to the tabernacle was always facing east. Around the tent itself was the courtyard. And as verse 2 states, in this first section here, the holy place, so you see the middle there, and then you see the holy place, the first section there. That is the holy place, and in the holy place, there is a lampstand, and there is a table for bread. Now hold off on the altar of incense that you see there. We'll talk about it here in a moment. And right in the middle, where you see that line going up and down, the little dotted line, there was a curtain hanging down. And this curtain was to shield the priest from going into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And as verse 4 states here, in the Holy of Holies you had the Ark of the Covenant, and inside the Ark of the Covenant you had certain items. You had the golden urn that was holding the manna. You had Aaron's staff that had budded. And you had the tablets of the covenant, which had the Ten Commandments on them. Now, one interesting thing here that the author does is he places the altar of incense inside the Holy of Holies. And you look at this picture and you see that the altar of incense is not where? The Holy of Holies. If you go back to Exodus and the description and the details that God had given Moses in order to build the tabernacle, you would read that the altar of incense is in the holy place, not the most holy place. And so now you may be wondering, well, did the author just get it mixed up? Does the Bible contradict itself? What's going on here? What's happening? And the reality is many scholars seem to not really understand why he wanted to put the altar of incense inside the Holy of Holies. But the ultimate conclusion that many scholars and even myself have come to is this. The author links together God's presence and the incense altar. Because on the Day of Atonement, the day in which the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to atone for the unintentional sins of the people, he took with him something. He took with him blood of the sacrifice, and he took with him incense from the altar of incense. And so the author is very closely associating the altar of incense with the Holy of Holies, with the presence of God. He sees them connected together. But ultimately, this is not the point of our sermon today, so I'm not going to spend any more time talking about that. But I did want to point it out to you, and I did want you to recognize it, and I did want you to know that the author is associating the altar of incense with the presence of God. Now, why would the author tell us all these details about the tabernacle? Why would he go through and list all these things that's in this tent of meeting, the tabernacle? Why would he do that? Simply put, the tabernacle was the epicenter of Israel. It was the most central thing to the people of Israel, and they were extremely focused on what happened in that tent. They were extremely focused on the tabernacle because that is where sins were atoned for, and because only certain people could go in that tent. Anybody could be in the courtyard. Only the priest could go into the holy place. Only the high priest could go into the most holy place. And this was the only place where people of Israel could go and worship God. They were regulated in their worship. They could only worship God here, and in a sense, they could only worship through the priest who went into the temple, or excuse me, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting here. Their worship was limited. Do you see it? Their worship was limited. But church, praise God today for the new covenant. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for His sacrifice and His death on the cross. Because at the death of Jesus, the curtain in the middle, it was torn, and now there is no longer a central place of worship, because now we can worship God anywhere. Anywhere. And our worship isn't through some priest like this. Our worship goes directly to God. We can worship Him. Church, we're no longer limited in how we worship God and where we worship God. We're no longer limited to worship God through a priest, but rather we worship God with our very own selves because of Jesus and Him living inside of us and us being in Him. Jesus talks about this a little bit in John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. Jesus had just had a talk with the lady at the well where she was drawing water, and Jesus has shared with her that anyone who drinks the living water will never thirst again. And then he says this in verse 21 and following. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. For you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." He goes on in verse 24 and says, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The temple was in Jerusalem. Remember? The temple was there. It was the place of worship. And this lady knew that. And Jesus here is telling her that the time is coming when worship would not take place in that temple. They were regulated in where they could worship. And she's saying, "But hey, we got to worship there." And Jesus is saying, "No, a time is coming when you won't have to worship Him there. But you can worship in spirit and truth." Church, do you understand this? We no longer have to go to a specific place to worship God. We no longer have to go to a specific building to worship God. We can worship God anywhere, at any time, because now we worship in spirit and in truth. Our epicenter of worship, the central focus of our worship, is no longer a place, but rather it is in a person, Jesus Christ. Where all do you worship God at? Seriously, just think about that question. Where all do you worship God at? I ask this because sometimes I think we have a tendency to only worship just like the Israelites did. In one place. And that one place being right here. How many of you are like that? How many of you have that tendency to only worship God here? Do you only open your Bible when you're here in this building? Do you only sing praises to God when you're here in this building? Do you only serve others when you're here in this building? Church, we're no longer bound by a building. We're no longer bound by anything. We're no longer bound by a structure, because we can worship God anywhere, any place, any time. We do it in spirit and truth. Wherever your feet are, I want to encourage you to live in worship of God. Don't let the only place you worship God be here in this building. Let it be everywhere. At your job, at your home, at your hobby, wherever you are, worship God. Because we're no longer limited. The second limitation that we see in our passage today is limited access. Limited access. Limited access to God specifically. The Israelites, they were very, very, very limited. And the author demonstrates that for us here in verses 6 through 8. Again, I'm not going to reread it again, but I want to encourage you to look in your own Bible as we make our way through here. But in verses 6 and 7, the author is outlining the role of the priest and who can go into the tent. Now, there's one thing you need to know is there are two types of priests. You have the regular priest, and then you have the high priest. Okay? Two types of priest here. You have a priest and you have a high priest. The priest was only allowed to go into the holy place. If you look back at that picture, the first part of the tent, the priest could only go there. And they would go in there every single day. Daily, they would be going in and out of that first part of the tent. Okay? That was where they went. However, once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, and he would atone for the unintentional sins of the people. The point that is being made here by this author is that there are limited people that are given access to God. There's limited people that could go into the tent and to the very presence where God was, and that was the high priest. Limited people could go in there. And even those limited people were limited in how often they could go into the very presence of God. Because how many times could they go into the Holy of Holies? Once a year. Do you see the limitation and the access to God? And the Israelites, they would watch the priest go in and out, and they would watch the high priest go in into the Holy of Holies and out of the Holy of Holies every single year on the Day of Atonement. They would see that. Now, let me ask you this question. Let's just imagine that I'm a high priest and that I go in to back there, you know, once a year, and I walk back out, and every year I did it again and come back out, and every year I did it again and come back out and I did it again. Every year, once a year, it would signify something to you. It would almost say, hey, that's the pastor's area. No one goes back there. That's only his spot. It would show you and it'd tell you something, right? And so what the author is saying is, this tells you something. It's telling you that the people are limited. But why are they limited? Because they are sinful. Because God is holy and the people are sinful. Therefore, they were limited in their access to going to the very presence of God. Because only the high priest could go. And what did the high priest have to do before he could go into the Holy of Holies? He had to sacrifice and give offerings for his own sins. Because he too was sinful. Getting access into the very presence of God was extremely, extremely limited. And every time the priest went in, it reminded the Israelites that they were sinful and that they needed a mediator for their sins. It reminded them that sinful men cannot approach the holy God, that sinful men have no access, which is what is meant by verse 8. As long as that first section of the tent is still standing, access to the holy places were not made available. You couldn't get there. But as we have saw several times already in the book of Hebrews, we've saw it several times. Christ, under the new covenant, he has done what? He has changed it. He has changed it. Sinful humans, guess what? We now have access to God. And how does that access come? It comes through Jesus. Jesus Christ. Upon becoming a believer in Jesus and repenting of sin, sinful humans have direct and full access to God through Jesus. We're no longer limited in our access. As Christians, we are in Christ, and because Christ is seated at the right hand of God, we are there too. We are there too. We are there in the very presence of God. Have any of y'all ever gotten a full access concert ticket? Show of hands. A few people? Only two? Okay. Man, y'all need to get out a little bit more. I'm kidding. Okay, I've never had a full access concert ticket either. I think it would be fun to have one of those one day. But you go to a full access concert ticket or something like that, and you get access to basically backstage, right? You get access to hang out with the band and talk with them and ask them questions and shake their hands and take pictures with them and do all this other stuff. I've heard people that's done that before and they say it's a great time. I see Penny over here smiling like it was the grandest time of her life. Right? Because you get full access to everything. You get to talk to them, see them, meet them, all those things. Church, We through Jesus, we have been given a full access ticket to the presence of God. Access to God is no longer limited for those who believe in Jesus, no longer constricted. And even more than that, we have access to God anywhere in this world. No matter where you are, no matter where your feet are, you have access to God and you can draw near to Him because Christ has gone behind the curtain. He's there in the presence of God. You ever feel as if you don't always have access to God? Maybe it's times when you are depressed, times when tragedy strikes, times when you feel as if you are in a deep, dark valley and no one's there with you. I want you to know that even when you feel that way, as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God is right there with you, and you have direct access to God, even in the deepest, darkest valleys of your life. I want you to know that even when you feel that way as a Christian, God is there with you. You can pray to Him. You can talk to Him. You can listen to Him. You can go to Him. Or maybe you feel today as if you only have access to God when you come here in this church building. I got to go to church to get my Jesus on. I got to go to church to hear about God. I got to go to church to pray. Church, you don't have to come here to have access to God, because you can have access to God anywhere you are as long as you believe in Him. And you trust in Him as Savior and your Lord of your life. You don't have to come and kneel at the altar to pray to God. You can pray to Him right where you are, because you are in His presence. Because you have access to Him. As a follower of Jesus, we have direct access to God everywhere. And it's because of Christ and the new covenant. Finally, our last limitation that we see is limited pardon. The old covenant had a limited pardon. We see this limitation in verses 7 and verses 9 and 10, and ultimately there's two ways that we see this forgiveness as limited. If you go back to verse 7, you will see that atonement made by the great high priest was only made for the unintentional sins of the people. Unintentional sins of the people. You hear that? Now, forgiveness of sins, pardon of sins, was only limited to those. On the day of atonement, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he was only making atonement for the unintentional sins of the people. Maybe you've heard these two words before. How many of y'all have ever heard the words sins of commission and sins of omission? Those are kind of popular words. Maybe they're not. Sins of commission is basically doing what you ought not to do. You know it's wrong, but you do it anyway. Does that make sense? That is sins of commission. And you have sins of omission, which is not doing what you ought to do. You know you should do this, but therefore you choose not to do it. Does that make sense? Now, what is happening here? The most important sacrifice of the whole year, it only pardoned the unintentional sins of the people. It did not pardon the sins of commission, and it did not pardon the sins of omission. You see that? It didn't do it. The pardon was limited to only specific things. Unintentional sins. But that isn't all. Verse 9 tells us that its pardon was limited because it could not perfect the conscience of the worshiper. It could not perfect it. If you look at verse 9, you read verse 9 there. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. The pardon couldn't do it. It couldn't cleanse the heart. The pardon was only external rather than internal. Which is the point verse 10 is making. All the washings, all the regulations for the body, the drinks, the food, they were only external things. They were physical things. No washing could wash someone internally. No washing could cleanse someone's conscience. But church, this was all a foreshadowing. It was all a pointing forward to the one who could cleanse the conscience. And the one who could cleanse the heart. And the one who could change the heart. The one who could put a new heart inside you. Jesus. Now in the new covenant, when one believes in Jesus as Savior and Lord of their life, they are washed, not externally, but they're washed how? Internally. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Jesus' blood is the only thing that can wash us clean. It's the only thing that can change our hearts. It's because it's internal now, not external. It's internal. The pardon that they received. The pardon that we receive now. Let me say that. The pardon that we receive now. Guess what? It is not limited. It's not limited to just the unintentional sins of the people. It's not limited to the sins of commission and omission. It is fully every single sin, unintentional sins, commission sins, omission sins, every single sin we will ever do in our life, they are fully forgiven. They are fully pardoned. Every mistake we've ever made, every mistake we will ever make in the future, Jesus, when He said, "It is finished" on the cross, they were forgiven. We no longer live in a time of limited pardon. Because if we still lived in a time of limited pardon, guess what? We would not be able to worship God. We would have no access to God. And there would be no salvation for us. We live in a time now where forgiveness of sins can be given completely. You think of the passage last week in Romans chapter 8. Verse 12, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." We as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been fully, fully pardoned. And so I want to ask you this morning, have your sins been fully pardoned? Have you ever believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life? Have you ever repented of your sins? Have you ever asked God to forgive you of your sins? Because if you have not, I want you to know that you are living a life that is taking you straight to hell. And you will spend eternity in hell. But that can all change for you right now. By simply believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life and repenting of your sins and being fully pardoned for every mistake you have made and every mistake you will make, you will be saved. And you will have eternity in heaven, eternal life with Jesus. And you will be fully in the presence of God as you will no longer have limited access and you can worship God anywhere, anytime, any place. Because you are now a child of God. If that's something you would like to do today, I would love nothing more than to have a conversation with you and to talk about what it means to follow Jesus, to trust in Him as Savior and Lord of your life. And we can do that at the end of a service. I'd love to talk about Jesus to you and what it means to follow Him. Because this is a long journey. It's an incredible journey, but it's a long journey. In our sermon today, we have seen these three limitations. Limited worship, limited access, limited pardon. The old covenant, they could not worship God anywhere, any place, any time, because they were regulated to only worshiping God in the specific place, which was the tabernacle. They couldn't access God. Their access to God was limited because only the high priest could go into the very presence of God, and he could only do that once a year. And lastly, on the Day of Atonement, they were only pardoned little. It wasn't entirely pardoned. It wasn't fully pardoned. They wasn't fully forgiven. It was very little that they were pardoned. But today, in the New Covenant, all of that has changed for us. Because now we have full access to God. We can fully worship God, and we have full pardon of sins. Here in a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and we're going to partake in that together as a church, as believers in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, I want you to just remember, we're going to read in Matthew 26, that it is for that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. It's because of His death. Because of His death that we have all of this. So let us be a people that lives in worship of God, not just here, but everywhere else in our life. Everywhere our feet is. Let us be a people that knows that we have direct access to God, no matter the situation in our life. And know that you have been fully forgiven in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your goodness today, your kindness, Lord, and just how good you are, Lord. And sending Jesus to inaugurate this new covenant, Lord, so we can have worship of you, so we can worship you anywhere, Lord, so we can have access to you, Lord, and that we can be fully forgiven and have salvation. And God, I pray today that you will help us to remember all of these things. I pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.